I was about to ask, when was the last time you read a birth notice in a newspaper? But I kind of suspect that that's increasingly becoming a dying reality. That we tend to read our birth notices in Facebook or WhatsApp or other social media type devices on our smartphones and our computers. But when you do read these birth notices, what is it that you're looking for? Well, obviously you're looking for the assertion that a healthy baby has been born. You're looking for a name. And you're looking to see what the reaction of the parents, how that's been communicated through this, the anticipation of this child's life, the joy that this child has already brought. There's usually not just the bare bones, unless it's the husband, you know, still in shell shock mode, just saying name, weight, all doing okay. But usually there's a little bit more that is indicated. And when we turn to the gospel accounts, that's really what we have concerning Jesus, isn't it? We are given a birth notice. But the real question is, have we taken the time to read it? To really think it through. We're just celebrating the birth and getting on with the celebration? Or are we celebrating the birth and trying to get closer to the one who was born? To understand a little bit more about him. For when it comes to the birth of Jesus, it's not just a lovely story about the birth of a baby in a faraway country that tells us something about human life, about human faith, about human love and dignity, even in the face of great difficulty. For we know that the story is marked by waves of difficulty and sadness, pressure, troubles. When we come to Jesus' birth, it is a staggering event when we begin to dig beneath the surface. For what the Bible is telling us is that this is God's Son who has come into the world so that he might die even at the hand of his Father, so that that Father, God the Father, may save others from eternal death for their life of disobedience. And it helps to understand that I want us to look not at the gospel record, but the inspired reflections of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Galatia. And to help us to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to know a little bit about the background. So just briefly, let me say that Galatia was a church in great trouble. It had come together because they had heard about the Lord Jesus. It was a church that was founded by people who responded to the gospel saying, oh, at last, here is the answer to the ache in my soul. That all my good works, that all my religious activities, all the gods I pursued, all the life that I lived, could not resolve. Could not deal with my guilt, but here is the one who could. And they trusted in him and came to life through Christ. It was a living, vibrant church. But as time went by, some strange teaching crept into the church that indicated that it was not enough to just believe in Jesus, but how you lived was vital as well, that this was important, that you had to do certain things, had to be identified in certain ways. And the people were finding themselves brought back into a bondage of activity. And their guilt was not just over sin, but because I wasn't like this, or their pride was not over Christ, it's because I was like this. And Paul is arguing in this letter, who is it that has taught you this false gospel, that is a non-gospel? Cursed should that person be, is really what Paul is openly saying in this letter. They were getting the gospel message wrong. They were misunderstanding the staggering reality of who Jesus was and what he did in this world. They had it, but their grasp on it was getting weaker. And they were beginning to live as if Jesus was just the founder of the movement, but they had improved it. And that's a trap that the church constantly falls in. It's a trap that individuals constantly face, and we need to be aware of, and that's why this letter's in the gospel, because the Galatian church is not unique. And there in the fourth chapter of the Galatian letter that Paul wrote, we read in verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Here Paul is drawing attention to the amazing reality of the birth of Jesus and its relationship to God's plan as it works out in the lives of individuals. We see here, first of all, that Paul declares the preparations that God had made. The birth of Jesus at that time wasn't just a coincidence. It was the right time. It was the best time. You might think today would be a better time, with the modes of communication, the intellectual abilities of people. But that was the right time. When the fullness of time had come. Now that tells us, first of all, that God is following a timetable. A timetable. He has from the very beginning, when he said in Genesis chapter 3 that he would send someone to deal with the problem of sin that the first man and woman brought to humanity, not only to their lives, but to our lives as well. That there would be one born of a woman who would crush the serpent's head, though in the process his heel would be bruised, he would suffer. And there we read that God is not remote from his creation, and he is still not remote from his creation. He didn't leave his people in this world to fend for themselves, but actively began to work through human lives and human history to bring about the right time when this one would be born into the world. The prophetic clock was ticking, and there at that first Christmas, everything came to fruition. The hour of fulfillment had come. In Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, we read there, "And so all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Throughout the history of the Old Testament people, the prophets kept coming with this message. It was the continuing theme that stimulated the life of the nation of Israel. The coming of the Messiah, the King, this one that God has promised. And now, according to that timetable, in the fullness of time, it had occurred. We cannot control when a baby will be born. God does. And the Bible tells us that this is what was happening here. That this is exactly the time that he needed to be born. And God had ensured that right time. When you look back over the history of the world at that time, through Alexander the Great's conquest a few centuries beforehand, the Greek language, with all its nuances and delicacy, became the common second language throughout the world. There was a lingua franca that was capable of containing words to describe this remarkable event and everything that flowed from it. Added to that, at this time, Rome had brought what had been called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace, to the Mediterranean world. From the time of Octavian, the emperor, for more than 200 years, this peace reigned, a long period of peacefulness under Roman government and military control. Law and order, stability was maintained. Thanks to its engineering skills, had been constructed a fine network of roads secured by policing outposts that enabled safe travel, but also the passage of letters, communication that was reliable, all of which again facilitated the spread of the good news. Don't we not read here, even in Luke chapter 2 as well, how in Caesar Augustus' time, he decided to have a census that brought Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem at just the time when the child's time to come into the world dawned, so that he would be born in Bethlehem according to the promise that had been given through the prophet Micah. As we think of that Roman Empire, we still recognise the incredible influence this had even upon our own society and still has to today. All of which gives an incredible basis for the expansion of the church, but more importantly, the proclamation of the gospel. But you know, even more than the geopolitical issues of that day that were so precious and blessed of God for the gospel, sinners were ready. There was a great unrest in the nations around that world. The Gentiles were tired of serving old pagan gods. There was doubts and uncertainties brewing. Even the Jews themselves were weary of the burden of law-keeping, the burden that they never fully achieved. And so when the good news of Jesus and his salvation came, it came to hearts that were ready and eager to hear. And when all these things came together, all these conditions met, according to God's perfect plan, Jesus came into the world. Now I'm sure Mary and Joseph must have thought it would have been good for the baby to wait a day or two. But that was the day. That was God's plan. God's time was right, as it is always right. God is never caught out. In the fullness of time, things happen in your life and my life according to God's timetable, his involvement. It doesn't necessarily mean it's all going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Mary and Joseph. It wasn't easy for Jesus to lie in a somewhat unhygienic environment, to then have to travel with his parents to Egypt to flee from Herod's murderous attempts to kill him. But it was God's time. We ought not to doubt the wisdom of our God or the love of our God by the character or the taste of circumstances. Sometimes they are hard and bitter. But our God is upon the throne of heaven and earth, and everything accords to his purposes or plan. As we're reminded in Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a season. And this was the season of Jesus coming into the world. This was the condition in a poor, remote village rather than a palace. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of rejection, it was God's time. And these are the realities that were to mark his whole life. But that is not an evidence of a mistake. It's a mark of his connection to our lives as well. But not only do we see the preparation God made, we're also given an insight into the present that God gave. God sent forth his son, we read, born of a woman. What is remarkable about this child whose birth we celebrate annually, whose birth lies at the celebration of Christmas, which in many ways has taken over and pushed way beyond, even away from, who Jesus is in cultural realities? Who is this child? What is so remarkable about him that Christians would want to bear his name as the key identifier and the rationale of their lives? Why they would follow him? What is unique about this child that we would live according to his teaching, make known his glory, even be willing to suffer loss, discomfort, and in some parts of the world and history, death itself, out of loyalty to him? Because the world is full of the news of babies being born, of parents and family members who are full of excitement and hope concerning their children. Indeed, some of whom will make great impacts for good upon this world. The answer is given in the way that Paul describes him, and also, as we'll see next, in the purpose that God intended for him. We read here that God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That declares, first of all, that he is truly God. This one was a son sent forth. There are two thoughts here. One, he is a son. He's sent forth. There is the idea of pre-existence. He was already existing when he was sent. That word sent forth, in other words, is important. We need to understand its meaning. It's ordinarily used to describe a person who is in one place and then told to go from there to another place. They're acting on behalf of another. And so we read in Galatians chapter 4, the same chapter, in the next verse, in verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Sent forth there does not mean that the moment you believe, God created the Holy Spirit to reside in your heart. So that every time there's a Christian, there's a new created Holy Spirit. It's clearly not what it is meant, is it? The idea is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, was sent forth into the hearts of those who he had opened up to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to reside in them, to be God within them, to enable them, to empower them. He was sent on a mission. And that's what we have here concerning the Son. He was sent forth. In the ancient world of that time, it was also used of a ceremony. When I was 21, we had a 21st birthday. You know, that was coming of age. It kind of got pulled back to 18, and I think in our culture it's nudging towards 16 increasingly as the significant age of change in young people's rights and privileges, of independence to some degree. Well, the father in that ancient world would appoint the time when he thought it was appropriate for his son to come of age. And at that point, he no longer needed tutors. He no longer needed stewards looking over his life, guarding him, protecting him, telling him what to do. He had come of age. He was now free to live for which he had been called and trained throughout all those years of childhood and young adulthood. He was sent from that context of dependence, of submission, of learning by experience under oversight, to now going out into the world, into life. He was sent forth. And so we need to understand that God is sending his eternal Son forth from the glories of heaven into the realms in which we live, by being born into the world like we are. He was sent to undertake a task in this world. But all the while, we need to understand that what that is assuming and declaring is the pre-existence of the One. Jesus didn't suddenly become the Son of God. He is the Son of God who was sent forth to become a man, to live amongst men. So he is truly God, and yet what we are just saying is he is truly human. And to make that abundantly clear, Paul says, born of a woman. That again declares his true humanity, but our English is not as subtle as the Greek. And it's not easy to translate what we've just said there, born of a woman. It doesn't sit right for us when we translate it literally. But when we translate it literally, we begin to see that what Paul is teaching us is the virgin birth. Because literally, it is not born of a woman, it is become of a woman. He become of a woman, sent forth, become of a woman. It's very unusual language. It draws attention to there being something different about his birth to every other birth. Whereas others were born of a woman, he become of a woman. He already was, but he became of a woman. The Bible is very careful about the way, in other words, it describes the conception of Jesus so as to protect its uniqueness in the midst of incredible, mysterious, yet ordinariness. As remarkable as the conception of any baby is, it is somewhat ordinary. You know, today around the world, some 400,000 babies will be born. It's an incredibly routine reality when you look at it in that way. It is ordinary, even though it's incredible. But with this one that was become of a woman, it was different. The angel Gabriel said to Mary prior to her conceiving of this child that the Holy Spirit, because she says, how's this going to be? I don't know a man. I'm not married. You know, I'm not engaged in sex. I'm devoted to God, is what she was saying. How can I fall pregnant? She wasn't ignorant. She was controlled. She was committed to personal purity and would only have sex within marriage, but she wasn't yet married. How can I? And the angel said that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would come upon you, literally overshadow you. It's the same word that is used when in the Mount of Olives, Jesus with three of his closest disciples were standing there, and the glory cloud of God descended, literally overshadowed them. It's not describing a sex act, is it? It's describing the presence of God overwhelming, actively involved. And it takes our mind back even further into the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we read there that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, indicating that it is he who is the instrumental agent that, as the Father said, let there be light, there was light. Let there be dry land, there was dry land. He was hovering. It's a description of his creative activity day after day through that creation. And so when Paul is speaking here, where the angel is speaking to Mary about overshadowing, the idea is that the Holy Spirit would come and conceive this child who would bear the name Jesus, not as a result of the human sexual act, but by the creative act of God, taking one of Mary's eggs and conceiving the child in that moment. And so God became man. He became the son of Mary. And the priceless present was all meanly wrapped in swaddling cloths. And that is a truly remarkable gift. It's an amazing thing. The eternal Son of God comes into this world, in other words, at great personal cost. He lets go the reality of his glory. Doesn't deny it, but he hides it. He doesn't cling to the prerogatives of deity. All should have bowed before him, but he doesn't demand it. He exchanged heaven for earth, throne for a stable, love for rejection, cries of hallelujah for crucify him, sin-hating for sin-bearing, life for death. As we think of the birth of this one, our mind can't get around the things that I've just said. We can't fully understand it. But this is what the Bible is declaring. It is something that is amazing. Are you doubting then God's generosity? If you are, have another look at what happened in Bethlehem. Even more, have a look at what that one then did at the cross of Calvary and think again. And that leads us to think thirdly here, according to Paul's teaching, on the purpose that God had in giving us this precious gift in his perfect timing. It was to redeem, that we might receive the full rights of sons. There are two vivid word pictures here. The first word, redeem, is the idea of freedom. It's the picture of freedom. It's a word that rings throughout this letter. Paul is concerned that they're going back into slavery. And he says, in Christ you have freedom. Who's drawing you away from this freedom? Why are you selling this freedom short? And the concept here is that this freedom, this redemption, has been secured at a price. At the price of the life of this one who was born. To those who lived in that Roman world, and many no doubt within that church, they understood that the way to get out of slavery was to pay a price, a ransom. You could buy your freedom. You could buy the freedom of your son, your friend, who had been made a slave. And what Paul is saying here is that through Christ, this was God's purpose, to those who were captive to sin, in slavish fear of death, in the grip of Satan, and for that matter in bondage to a religion of do-it-yourself salvation, God sent his son to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. What a price he was prepared to pay for that release. But the second picture is not just about freedom, it's about family. For here we are exposed to the idea of adoption. Adoption is the act of bringing the child of another into your home, not just as a guest of your kids, not just as someone you will temporarily care for because they are in need, as an act of compassion. No, it's an act of ultimate love, where you take that child and you make them your child forever, with equal rights, equal freedom to claim your love, your heart, your life towards them, to share in the fullest way of every aspect of family life and aspiration. And what we see here is that the purpose of God was not only set us free from our sin and its condemnation and its judgment, but also to bring us into, not just to release us, but to establish us as members of his family. He's heirs with Jesus. We become God's children. Now, for some, this may sound like a cruel mockery. You know, sometimes we hear on the news that Christmas is a family time. And I hear that and I think how hard that is for those who are single and alone, shut in and isolated. Maybe crowds and loads of noise happening. They see the cars, they hear the bangs, they see kids playing their new Christmas toys, they see people arriving and going. They see others in the nursing home getting visits from family, but there is none for them. To say that Christmas is a family time seems a cruel mockery to a person on their own. But the reality is that through faith in Jesus Christ, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, it can be a time for you to celebrate adoption that God has put in place for all those who believe in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There may not be another human face injecting joy into your Christmas day or any other day, but in Christ, you have not only a Saviour, you have an older brother. And you have a father whose love brought that brother to you and you to him to share with him in that communion of glory forever. How does Jesus do this? The answer is given in that he was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. This means that when Jesus came into this world, that he, like each of us, were born under the obligation to live in obedience to God. He was obligated to obey God's law, to live a life of loyalty, of trust, a life that was shaped by God's word. But unlike anyone else, however, he perfectly did do that. He was not only truly God and truly human. What Paul is highlighting here is that he was truly righteous. He did keep that law perfectly, what we could not do. But though he came in the form of sinful flesh, he was holy and pure from conception. And though he faced temptation throughout his earthly life, he did not sin in heart or thought or deed. He was truly righteous and so perfectly qualified as the God-man in whom there was no sin to redeem us who were under the law. Though he was without sin, what Paul is saying, he identified with guilty sinners. For you see, we were under the law in the sense that we were obligated to keep the law, but we were also under the law in the sense that we never did and never will. We were under its condemnation. He wasn't, because he was righteous, but he took that condemnation to himself. He so identified himself with us that he took our place before the holy anger of God against sin. He became the divine substitute. He became cursed, taking the curse of the law upon himself. That's what his death upon the cross of Calvary declares, says Paul in Galatians chapter 3. In other words, as significant as the birth of Jesus is, it is nothing without his death. But that perfect timing and this wondrous present was with God's particular plan in mind, that having lived a perfect life, he would die the sinner's death so that the sinner might be saved through him. In Jesus, in other words, God brings about a remarkable reversal for those who come to faith in him. He reverses their relationship to the law and to God. As to the law, we are now told there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven. We're adopted. We will be partakers of glory, and even now we're given the Holy Spirit as a living evidence and demonstration in our daily lives of that change. As to God himself, we are no longer a slave but a son, Paul goes on to say in verse 7 of Galatians 4, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It could be rightly said, as Peter Barnes put it, in the Son of God I became a son of God. That's what the birth notice declares. This is an incredible birth. This is a unique individual, but it's the uniqueness that we must connect to. And the promise of his birth is that all who connect to him through faith benefit from what he accomplished according to the plan of God the Father. But if you don't connect, you don't get the benefit. It is only in Christ. It's not enough to celebrate the birth and say, hey, have you read the notice? Have you believed what is said about him? Have you believed in him? Surely the response to this birth notice should be threefold. It should be one of wonder. We should never underestimate the miracle of God's grace here. Do we ever wonder at the love of God? How can we when we see this? It should fill us with wonder. It shouldn't leave us wondering. But then it also should overflow, shouldn't it, to worship. The angels who saw it and knew what was happening, who it was that had been born, they worshipped. The shepherds came, they worshipped. The wise men came later and they worshipped. And many others have since. Let me ask you, I know you're here this morning. I know you were singing hymns, or at least your mouths were moving as I was singing and looking towards you from time to time. But were you worshipping? Were you worshipping Jesus as the one who was born to be your Saviour? Were you worshipping out of praise and thanksgiving that here is the one, according to God's purpose, your future is secured by, not as a sinner, but as a child of God through this one? Surely this we ought to do. Going to church is not worship. Going to Jesus and opening your heart and life before him in praise, that is worship. And that's what we should do. But we should also welcome him, shouldn't we? Here we see the love of God. He did not spare his own son, but so loved us, he gave him to us. We see God's commitment to justice in that act. Sin had to be punished. It could not and would not be ignored. What foolishness then to think that sin doesn't matter. That when we die, God will still take us into his heaven. After all, I'm not that bad. God will forgive. God will ignore that sin. No, says God. If I could do that, I wouldn't have sent my son. I certainly wouldn't have put him on the cross. You see what the birth notice is saying to you? Sin must be serious if God goes to such lengths to deal with it. And therefore in the birth notice, God is saying, have you noticed that? But he's also calling us to receive that Son through faith as your Saviour. To return from sin to God through Jesus. Have you welcomed God's gift? Have you received Jesus as your Saviour? Are you worshipping him not only on Christmas Day, but with and throughout your life? Are you filled with wonder at his grace? And that he surrounds you with his love and mercy, not just on Christmas Day, but every day. Let us pray. Father, help us to take the time today to reflect on those questions, to reflect upon the birth notice that Christmas every year sets before our eyes, to see you busy at work, graciously, full of love, determinedly, powerfully, successfully. Oh, the wonder of who Jesus is, of what he has accomplished and what he brings, not just into our lives, but brings us into. And so our hearts are stimulated in praise before you this day. And we worship you with thankfulness. In Jesus' name and for his sake, hear our prayer. Amen.